1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, God's word says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Well, these words were written by the Apostle John nearly 2,000 years ago, which means the coming of the Antichrist is even closer now than it was for him. And that makes this warning all the more important for us today, doesn't it? Are you ready? Would you recognize the Antichrist if he was among us? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and in today's study, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells about the kind of person the Antichrist will be. So go ahead and grab your seat on the Bible bus, and while you do, Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, and I want to share with you some answers to prayer. In fact, let's devote the next few weeks to praise and thanksgiving on the broadcast.
Great idea, Steve. Our prayer team has been praying for months for the needs of people around the world and asking God to open doors and bless ministries and reach countries with his word. We want to take this latter part of the year as we head into Thanksgiving and the Christmas season to just celebrate God's answers to prayer, because we know that prayer isn't just asking God for things, it's also offering him our thanks for his answers.
Right. So, and God has been so faithful in blessing this ministry, and we want to spend some time highlighting that for our listeners so that you can also be praising the Lord with us.
And if you're a member of the World Prayer Team, you'll be getting some great praise reports. So this is a good time to sign up. I'm going to put that in before you do, because you usually plug the World Prayer Team. Let's get to this first one.
Okay, let's do that. It's Dave in Oregon. "I'm so glad to have found your program on the internet. I grew up in church, but never really read the Bible or had a vibrant relationship with God. Like many, in college, I strayed and became involved in worldly pleasures. As a result, I'm now a young single father raising a beautiful daughter. That's when I knew I needed to change. I began searching the internet and found Dr. McGee's teaching. Everything began to make sense when I began to study the Bible. I am grateful for God's forgiveness and grace in my life, and I pray I will be a godly example to my daughter. Thank you for leading me back to the Father."
And Steve, one of the many things I love about that letter is when God reaches a father or a mother and their first impulse is to lead their children to Christ and teach them in the ways of God. And that's the multi-generational or the sort of ripple effect of what God allows us to be a part of. Now here's one, and I want you to hear this first statement I'm going to read, but realize it's an extraordinary statement anywhere, but particularly in this part of the world. This is from Assam in Morocco. "I am a Christian now," with an exclamation point.
Yeah.
He said, "I understand what this means and learn more every day while listening to your program. Pray for me that I do not get in trouble because of my Christianity." Now, Steve, that's a short letter, but that is a powerful, powerful statement of a man's life who's been changed. And that's what God does through his word.
Yep. Here's another one. This is from Osama in Egypt. "Your radio program cannot be substituted by others. I listen to it literally every day. As a nominal Christian, I always thought I was doing the right thing, but after listening, I discovered my love for Jesus was shallow with no roots. Now I understand what it means to be a Christian, and after listening, I can say I'm a true follower and proud of my Jesus Christ. Now I know him."
And I love these last two letters, Steve, that come from a part of the world that is largely dominated by Islam, even though Osama said he was a nominal Christian.
Right, which means he was probably born into a Christian home. He probably had the cross on the inside of his
wrist. Yes, that's right, as we've seen when we went to Egypt. That's right.
Yeah.
But he didn't have it in his heart. That's a great picture.
Many of them don't.
Yes, very great picture. And so this is why we pray, and we have our World Prayer Team praying every day for the needs of the world, because we know that with prayer and the Word of God, any kind of life change is possible.
Yeah. Let me pray, Greg, as we begin our study. Lord, we pray specifically for these two listeners, for Assam in Morocco, as he's having some extreme challenges now that he's trusted Christ for his salvation, and then also for Osama. We pray that you would bless him as he moves in his faith and his relationship with Jesus Christ, and the many others, Lord, that are maybe born into Christian homes in other parts of the world, and they may believe other faiths, that as they come to Christ, that you would strengthen them and that you would bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord through the study of your word. I pray that you would bless the ministry and that you would bless our program as we open your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time we left off at a very, shall I say, cliffhanger place. We had just introduced the one who is the eschatological character who is yet to appear on the earth, the Antichrist. He is called a vile person. And we saw, first of all, that there'd be a type of him that would come, and that was fulfilled in Titus Epiphanes of the Seleucidae line in Syria. And he fulfilled a great deal, it has to be said, of the Antichrist, but he could never fill out all that is said concerning the Antichrist. He will be Satan's man. He will be the incarnation of everything that is evil and wicked and wrong as far as mankind is concerned and the things of this world. We saw last time the two things that described him here, and there are other things that describe him. He has many names, as we saw, over 30 names, but he is self-willed. That is the thing that characterizes him here. He'll do according to his will. How different from the Lord Jesus, who said he came to do the Father's will and not his own will, and that he had come in his Father's name, but there would be one come in his own name, and him they would receive. And the second thing that characterizes this one is his absolute lack of humility, his excessive pride and egotism. And that, of course, was actually in the beginning the undoing of Satan. And we find him here exalting himself, and that means exalts himself against God. He is the typical representative of that which is against God. In fact, that which is our old nature. You and I have a nature that the Bible describes like this. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here is the picture of that old nature that you and I have, and that will be epitomized and be brought to pass when this one appears, and that will be humanism carried to the nth degree, and the carnal mind will turn to that individual. We are beginning, I say beginning, I think it's always been true, when men begin to choose their own rulers and leaders, what kind of man do they choose? One that's generally like they are. And that's the reason that you and I are getting such sorry leaders that are in the world today. You look around you in every department today. The leadership of the world is frightful. Well, they are the kind of folk we picked out. The Lord, you remember right here in Daniel, said, I'll set over them the basest of rulers. Now, this is the Antichrist who will appear in the end times. Now, we're told something else about him at verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, it has been assumed that since it says he'll not regard the God of his fathers, that he would have to be an Israelite. But, of course, that is not true. That statement could refer to a Protestant, a Roman Catholic, or a heathen. It could come from any of these places. After all, the man who headed up years ago that American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, he was the son of a preacher. And Stalin studied in a theological seminary. This one that is to come will not regard the God of his fathers. Now, as I've indicated before, I think it takes two men to fulfill this office. and they're both presented in the 13th chapter of Revelation. The first one is a political ruler that comes out of the Roman Empire, and probably the Greek section of the Roman Empire. But he is the one that doesn't have to be an Israelite at all. Now, I do think that the second beast that arises, a religious leader, and he imitates Christ, I assume that he will be. And then it says that he'll not regard the desire of women. Now, again, this refers, we believe, to the desire of Hebrew women to be the mother of the Messiah. He would not regard, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ would be absolutely not only rejected, but would become the enemy. The Antichrist leads a rebellion against God and Christ. It's at that time, as the second Psalm puts it, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And it says here, nor regard any god. Now that means very plainly that he opposes all religions and worship except worship of himself. He is not only a believer in the ecumenical movement, but he promotes it. In fact, he is it. One religion for one world will be his motto, and he's that religion. He'll magnify himself above all, and that is the final fruition of the self-will of this willful king. His total ambition is self-adulation. Now, this is the frightful prospect for the final days of the Great Tribulation period. We are told in Revelation 13, let me quote this for you, beginning of verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now that's the frightful picture that day. You wouldn't be able to do business. You wouldn't be able to go into a restaurant and eat. You wouldn't be able to buy a ticket on a plane or train without the mark of the beast. I tell you, that's going to be dictatorship with a vengeance. Now in verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, actually here, the God of forces should more accurately be translated God of fortresses. Now, it is true that we're living in a day of which someone has written, mankind is increasingly making gods out of forces. Well, that is true today. But that's not what Daniel is saying here. Dr. Newell pointed this out, and I'm quoting him now. We know from pagan mythology that both Sibyl and Diana are variously represented as crowned with multi-tiered crowns, plainly setting forth the idea of fortification with turrets, battlements, and so forth. Now, actually, what those represent, and I'm sure that you've seen in pictures of these heathen idols, these multi-tiered crowns with all kinds of fortresses on them. Well, actually, it means the kingdoms of this world. And he will honor the God that has the kingdoms of this world. And who is that? Well, Satan offered Christ the kingdoms of this world, and our Lord rejected his offer. Apparently, he had a right to offer it. And then Antichrist will accept the offer, and he becomes the world's dictator. Now, we are told that in both 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, and in Revelation 13, 2, that Antichrist is going to accept worship, And he will have the world worshiping Satan in that day, and he'll become a world dictator. All the kingdoms of the world will be under his rulership. He'll be the first really world dictator. Now, verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now, this is going to be Satan's hour, and he's going to make the most of it, as he knows his time is short. We are told in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, Antichrist will be the pliant tool to do the will of Satan completely in that day. Antichrist will rule over many people and dispose of the property as he pleases. He is the willful king, and he is the final world dictator. Will you note now from verses 40 to 45, we see the victory of the willful king, this man of sin, the Antichrist, is temporary. Now, I'm reading verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, if you'll notice, it's the time of the end, not the end of time, but the time of the end. And the end here, of course, is the end that Daniel has had in mind all through this section, and that is the last days of the nation Israel. The Lord Jesus labeled it the Great Tribulation period. Now, we're told that at that particular time, the king of the south, evidently a ruler of Egypt, and it's impossible for us today to identify that one. Actually, Egypt has not had a native ruler for years. And as God made it very clear in prophecy, he was going to put over that nation the basis of rulers. And he's done a pretty good job in that connection, by the way. But here's going to arise one in the end time, and he will probably be able to do what Nasser or no other ruler in Egypt has been able to do, unite all of Africa, and he will be coming against Antichrist, now the king of the north. He is, I think, identified here. He takes the place of the Seleucidae dynasty, and we believe that that is the one that comes out of the north, mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the king of the north, we believe, represents Russia today. And Russia opens the campaign of Armageddon. For Armageddon is not just a battle, but an entire war. And at the very beginning, the king of the north is eliminated because God moves in for the judgment of this nation. Now, this, of course, stirs up Antichrist. He has begun to move out of the west as here come two against the glorious land. I'm reading verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. In other words, the entrance of Russia into Palestine precipitates the great crisis and conflict of the Great Tribulation period. When Antichrist enters Palestine, that's the glorious land, he finds that he's going to have trouble with Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and that is the territory, of course, where the sons of Ishmael are today, the Arabs, and he's going to have trouble with them for a while at least. Verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Egypt and the king of the south yield to him, you see. And now verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. You see, he'll have control of the wealth of the world. It won't be in this country, and it's sure been moving out of this country fast, by the way. But the wealth of the world will return back to that area where it was at the beginning. Babylon had control, Egypt had control, and Greece at one time, and then Rome. It's going to return back to that area. He will control the entire money markets of the world at that time. And Libya and Ethiopia surrendered to him. And that means he does have control of Africa. And then verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. You see tidings out of the east, and that means the Orient. Now, with its teeming millions, that great army that comes to the Battle of Armageddon begins to move, and it troubles this world ruler. May I say, they're all moving to the final assize. And at that particular time, there's no hope for the world, and certainly no hope for God's people except in God himself. Now in verse 45, let me read this, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now the seas here refers to the Mediterranean Sea, and the glorious holy mountain refers to Jerusalem. In other words, Antichrist at this time establishes his headquarters for world conquest between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. And instead of ruling there, though, he's destroyed by the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told again and again that only the coming of Christ would be able at that time to save any at all upon the earth, because evil has taken over and only Christ can deliver at that particular time, and he does come to establish his kingdom. Now that brings us to the last chapter, chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, and we will be concluding the book of Daniel then next time, because as we come to chapter 12, this is the conclusion of this vision that concerns Israel in the latter days. And we need to keep that before us, that we've been looking at a preview of Israel in the latter days, the Great Tribulation. Now we are going to be told the order of God's program and the deliverance of the remnant of Israel and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and sinners and God's final word to Daniel concerning conditions at the time of the end. And we'll be coming to that next time. We are going to discover something here that I think is very important. A great many use verse 1 to try to prove the church is going through the Great Tribulation period. Well, if we've been following Daniel and listening to him, we understand that he's talking about his people in the last days, and he's not talking about the church. The church has already been raptured. The church is not here. This is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, which does not take place at the time of the rapture of the church. It takes place at the end of the Great Tribulation period in order that they might enter the kingdom that the Lord Jesus will establish here upon this earth. We'll see that next time and conclude the book of Daniel.
Many of the prophecies in the book of Daniel have already been fulfilled. And as Dr. McGee says, this is one of the many ways that we can be assured of the truth of Scripture and that God's promise to us will also be fulfilled. If you want to know more about God's promises and how you can know Him better, visit our website at ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? And if we can help direct you towards resources by Dr. McGee that answer your questions about God's Word or His immense love for us, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or shoot us an email at biblebus@ttb.org. Of course, you know we love to hear from you. So as we close out the year, we're focusing on offering the Lord praise and thanksgiving for how He's used His Word in our lives this year. Would you write to us an email or letter and tell us your story? You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. Tomorrow, we conclude our study in Daniel. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed in white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.